This week's parsha is Va'era, and what I want to do is I know a couple weeks ago we actually focused, I think, at the very end of the parsha, I think Va'yigash, and last week we did something about in the middle of the parsha. This week what I want to do is actually focus on the very, very beginning of the parsha, but also to highlight something that we don't always pay attention to, and that is, because we read the parshas, once, every 7 days. You read it on Shabbos, and then we don't continue. We'll read the first Aliyah Shabbos afternoon and Shabbos and Monday morning and Thursday morning, but we don't like read the complete parsha until a week later. So like, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get the sense that it's like different stories. That's over, and now a new story is in the next week. But of course, in the Torah, it's all one long story. And just because a parsha ends doesn't mean that the story is over, and we're going to begin a new chapter or a totally new issue the next week. And in fact, there's some parshios that leave you on a cliffhanger. Like, for example, Miketz going into Vayigash, Miketz, the end of Miketz, which we read a few weeks ago, is when Binyamin, the goblet is found in Binyamin's sack, and not knowing that it's Yosef, the viceroy demands that Binyamin be taken as prisoner, and the other ones go back. And what's going to be, because Yehuda, the brothers, had promised that they would nothing would happen to Binyamin. So you're left on this like cliffhanger, like what's going to happen? And again, you don't hear the rest of the story till a week later. But again, the story continues in the next pasuk. So similarly, in this week's parsha, you have a similar type of a situation that last week, end of Shemos, also ended on a huge cliffhanger, because God had finally convinced Moshe to take the Jewish people out of Egypt, to go down to Egypt, to go to Paro, and Moshe does it. He finally, after all the back and forth, all the convincing, he finally goes. Comes with Aaron, and he comes to Paro, and he demands from Paro to release the Jewish people. And Paro, of course, basically laughs in their face. It says, "Who is this God?" And not only does he refuse to release them, but even makes matters much worse. And the labor becomes that much more intense and overwhelming and so difficult. And it's the Jewish people, the themselves, who complain to Moshe, "What have you done to us?" And so, what does Moshe do? Like, Moshe can't re has no good response to that. I mean, it's true; things have got a lot worse since Moshe arrived. So the way that the Parsha ends, Moshe basically, for lack of a better term, lashes out at Hashem. But Moshe Vayomar, he returns to Hashem and he says, and there's the drasha actually suggests that Moshe actually left town. He was so distraught over what happened. There was one medrash that says that he went back to Midian for a number of months, for a number of months, and finally, he. God wants him to come back, and Moshe says to God, "Hashem, lama yirosu, lama zeh? Why have you made things so difficult for this nation? Lama zeh shlachtani? Why did you send me? From the time that you sent me to Paro to speak in your name, hey, lama zeh? He made matters so much more evil, bad for them, right? And you didn't save your people. They're even worse off than they were originally. So, like, why'd you send me?" And on the surface, Moses got a good point. It's a very good point. Why did God send them? And I mean, before I'm talking about, why was this necessary for things to get worse before they got better? Was there some sort of punishment for the Jewish people had to first endure in order for redemption to occur, that they first had to suffer a certain amount before redemption? Was it a lesson for the people to learn that even when things are so bleak and so terrible, that God can turn things around in an instant? A lot of suggestions for why it had to operate this way. But Moshe says, "Why'd you send me?" And then the last pasuk, last six parshas, what? Yomer Hashem o Moshe, God says to Moshe, "Atah tireh, now you will see asher aseh lefaro. Now you'll see what I'm about to going to do to Paro. Yad chazakai shalchem, yad chazakai gashem yaretzo. Because the strong hand will drive them from his the strong hand he will send them out, with the strong hand he will drive them from his land." When he sees my Yad Chazakah, my strong hand, then Parva will finally acquiesce, will finally allow the people to go. And that's how the Parsha ends. There's actually a Rashi here that, and we'll see this now in a moment, in connection to our Parsha. Rashi says at the very end of Parsha Shmos, right, Atah Tireh, now you will see, it was a criticism of Moshe. Because Moshe, you'll now see what I'm going to do, how the Jewish people are going to be released from bondage. But guess what, Moshe, there's something you're not going to see, sort of as a punishment to you, because you don't, because you didn't have faith in me. You're not going to see what I'm going to do to the seven nations in Israel, because you're not going. It's like God was angry at Moshe for this reaction that he had. He didn't have enough faith. So it's very harsh, very harsh. But that's how the Parsha ends last week. It's like God sends Moshe to go to Paro. Things get much worse. You know, it's horrible. People complain. Moshe complains, and God says, okay, now you'll see. Okay, good night. Tell the kids, you know, to be continued. Oh, what happens next? Okay, what happens next is the following. So again, the very, what's the very next pasuk? Vayedaber Elokim el Moshe. Elokim, God, Elokim, God of justice, speaks to Moshe. Yomri Lov, and he says to him, Ani Hashem, I am God, Yud Kei Vav Kei, which is usually the attribute of mercy. So the God of justice speaks to Moshe and says, I am the God of mercy. And then he says, Va'irav. Oh, and Rashi again is, again, this is a criticism, says Rashi, of Moshe. But the Belakim of Moshe, Dibir Yito Mishpat, he spoke with him with justice. Chehiksha Ladaber, Velomer, Lomer Osa Lamazah. That the, what is God saying to what is God saying to Moshe? That he basically is rebuking Moshe, right? He's, that he spoke harshly, saying, you know, why have you harmed this people? You know, how dare you challenge me? Basically, Moshe, and God continues, Va'ira el Avram Yitzchak Yaakov. God says, you know what? You're not the first person who I spoke to. I spoke to those your ancestors, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I spoke to them, Bekel Shakai, right? The name Kel Shakai. Now, we're familiar with the term Kel Shakai from Sefer Bereishis, because this is the phrase that Hashem used when he made promises to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. If you look at it comes up every time, when God promises Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, each one individually, that their descendants will be a great nation, right, with great multitudes. And that their descendants will ultimately inherit the land of Israel. So those two promises, that a great nation, and that nation will inherit the land of Israel. It's always, God always appears to them, Bekel Shakai. And using that term, God Almighty. That's it. So God says here to Moshe, I appear to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov using the name of Kel Shakai. I gave a presentation a few days ago about Shimon Esrei. And I commented that the third bracha of Shemoneh Esrei, we see Atah Kadosh, you are holy, Vishimcha Kadosh, and your name is holy, Ukdoshim v'chol yomim l'chaselan, and holy ones praise you every day. So what do we mean when we say that your name is holy? So the commentators suggest that we know, we only know God through his names, right? The names that God uses in the Torah, that's how we're able to get a little bit of a glimpse into Hashem. Like God's beyond human comprehension. The only way we have a little glimpse is sometimes these different names. So you have Elohim, you have Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei, and now you have Kel Shakai. Last week's parsha, right, when Moshe asked God, what name should I tell the people? God says, Ekya Asher Ekya, I will be what I will be. We have these different names that symbolize different things. So God says, Moshe, you know, I appear to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov using the name of Kel Shakai, Ushmi Hashem, but the name of Yud Kei Vav Kei, right, which is usually the attribute of mercy, Lo Nodati Lahem, I did not share that with them. That was not, I did not make it known to them. And then he says, I made a covenant, Kiposias Prisitam, to give them the land of Canaan, right, that they were living in. And then he says, and now I've heard the cries of the Jewish people, and I've asked chorus B.C., and I remember the covenant, and then, so now, let's go. I tell the Jewish people, now's the time for redemption. He shares with them the four expressions of redemption, and now things are going to, now everything's going to unfold. So I just want to discuss now is, there's a Ramban here who talks about what does that mean? What's the message here? What was God telling Moshe at this moment? Again, Moshe is in crisis. Moshe is angry. Moshe is upset. Moshe is livid. Moshe can't believe that God has made things so bad, right? And on the one hand, you can resonate with Moshe. If Moshe loves the people, like, God, you made matters worse. Why'd you send me to Paro and you made things only worse? And what does God say? God says, okay, now you'll see. Now you'll see. But Moshe's upset. So what does God respond to him? So God says, I am Hashem. I appear at Davin's like Yaakov using Kel Shakai. But the name of God, name of Shmi Hashem, well, I never loaded that to them. I never showed them, shared with them. And now I'm gonna uphold the covenant. So what was he telling Moshe? Did this placate Moshe in any way? Was this a message of was this a condemnation of Moshe at this moment? Was he trying to show Moshe a different way of looking at things? What exactly, what's the takeaway? What's the message? What was God trying to share with Moshe at this moment? So the Ramban first quotes Rashi, and I'll just read it. Rashi says the following. Ushmi Hashem, I'm sorry, the Kel Shakai, right? I appeared to the Avos with using the name Kel Shakai. Hiftachtim hiftachos. V'kul amartulam ani Kel Shakai. That when I spoke to the Avos, it was all promises. It was all commitments. I made commitments to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, right? That I told them that there'll be this great nation, the land of Israel. Did any of them see it? Was it actualized? Was it fulfilled during their lifetimes? Absolutely not, right? When Avram dies, what does he have? He's got two sons. One's, he's had a son away. He's got Yitzchak, right? According to the Midrashim, Yitzchak at that point had two kids, Yaakov and Esav, right? That's the famous the lentil soup, right? That Yaakov's making. He's making it on the day that Avram had passed away, and that's when Esav comes from the field and he's hungry and he asks him for the lentil soup. So Avram. Does he have a great nation? All he has, he's got two kids. One of them is gone astray. And the other kid is the other. He's got two Enochlach, two grandchildren from the other kid. One of them doesn't seem to be turning out all that good. What's the promise, right? Where's the fulfillment of all the commitments of God? The great nation, like the stars and the sand and the land of Israel. Like, what's going on? That's Avram. Yitzchak, Yitzchak, he's got more tzaras, right? He's got Esav is, with all the trickery and with Rivka and Yaakov. Yaakov, he has to send that away. He has to send to Aram. He's got to run away. And finally, Yaakov comes back and he's got some kids, but they got all these problems with the kid. Like, that's Yitzchak. And then Yaakov, what does Yaakov have? So Yaakov finally has a family. But when he dies, right, he comes down to Egypt with 70 family members, and they're not in Israel, and they're in Egypt. And so Rashi says that God is saying, I just made promises to the Avos, Kel Shakai, but none of them saw it fulfilled, right? Not even close to being fulfilled for any of them. No great nation, and no land, no great nation in the land of Israel. Ushmi Hashem l'dati lahem, says Rashi. Lo hodati en ksiv kan ela lo nodati lo nikarti lahem b'midas sheli shela nikra shmi Hashem. They never saw me fulfill the Shem Hashem. Right? They never saw anything come to fruition. Neman la'emes devarai sharei eftachtim v'lo kayamti. Right, I made promises, but I didn't fulfill it. Guess what, Moshe? You know what you're about to see? You're about to see all these promises now fulfilled. Right, everything now is going to play itself out. There's the Shem Hashem, the name of God of mercy and compassion. Right, that's all about to occur at this moment. And again, on some level, Rashi is right. This is a criticism of Moshe. Right, because the Avos, even though nothing was fulfilled, they still had this tremendous faith. Right? But you, Moshe, what are you doing? You're criticizing. Right? You're saying, oh God, you made things work. Why'd you send me? So says Hashem, listen, I never got this from the others. Right, but from you, all of a sudden, all this criticism and all this disbelief. So it's again, it's a criticism to Moshe. Again, that last the Rashi from last week's parsha, Atatira. Now you will see the Exodus, but you won't see the entrance into the land of Israel. So again, it's very harsh, but the takeaway is that in our limited view, we don't always see the big picture, and. And that's again, it's not easy, but Hashem is saying I have a plan, and again, why things got worse for you. So again, it doesn't really explain why it is. I gave a couple of suggestions, but you'll eventually see how Jewish history will play itself out. So that's how Rashi understands this interaction. Again, it's a criticism of Moshe. The Avos were only given commitments, but nothing ever can't. Played itself out, and yet they still remain strong in faith. And you, Moshe, like you're complaining, and now you're going to see how it's all going to be going to play itself out. Ramban then quotes the Ibn Ezra, was a very different approach to all of this. And Ibn Ezra says the following: the Chacham, right, the wise one, Rabbi Avram, Pirush ki abeis bekel shakai Moshechas. In other words, Ubishmi, and in the name of Kel Shakai, meaning what? He explains. The Inyan Hakasov Kinira Laavos Bashema Hazesh Shuminatseh Me'archos Hashemayim. I appeared big Kel Shakai, right? I appeared to Av Yitzchak and Yaakov. In a certain manner, shuminatzeich me'archos hashemayim. In other words, I appeared to the avos in a way that things weren't so readily apparent that it was me. Lasos imam nisim gedolim shelo nisbato ben minag olam. I did things for them that were miracles, but they weren't readily perceived as miracles. Rather, the minhag ha'olam, it was done through nature, that things were done for them. In other words, they lived through famine, and they lived through Aram had to fight a war, and there was lack of money, and with Yaakov, and all different kinds of problems. And at the end of the day, I rescued them from each one of those situations, right? From the famine. And from war, and from financial ruin, and from trickery, right? From Lavan. But the way in which they were saved was always like a very natural manner. Like they weren't like sea splitting. Avram had a fight, and Avram and Yitzhak and Yaakov, they all had to figure out how to deal with a famine. Whether to go to Egypt, not to go to Egypt. Yaakov had a, when he dealt with Lavan, he had to like outwit the Lavan. Like there was like constant challenges, and they always ultimately emerged on the other side. They're still here, right? It was great difficulty, but they continued to exist. They weren't killed. They weren't destroyed. The dream wasn't ruined, but it was done in a natural manner. It was always done in a natural manner. And he then goes on in detail and says, that's how usually God operates with us, right? They, we believe that God is there behind the scenes and that God is running, the course of history in a certain way, but we don't see it. And it's not apparent to us. And again, everything to us sort of seems natural, although God is sort of manipulating things to certain current a certain direction. One exception to the rule. What's the one exception? Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Exodus from Egypt. Right, that's going to be the one-time exception. Ushmi Hashem l'nadati lahem. Understands the Ibn Ezra that expression. Ushmi Hashem l'nadati lahem is that now I'm going to do things in a miraculous fashion. I'm going to change nature. I'm going to do things that are going to be extraordinary, that are going to literally turn water into blood, and lice and frogs and slaying the firstborn and darkness and all these things, and ultimately splitting seas. And v'yedu, and why am I doing all this? So he says, v'yedu, k'ani Hashem osa kol, to ultimately for the Egyptians, as well as the Jewish people, to know that I am Hashem. Right? That that's going to be the one time in history where these things are going to occur to make it readily apparent and clear to everyone who I am. And so according to this approach, it's not a criticism of Moshe. Again, Rashi takes this as, God sort of is very critical of Moshe. Whether Ibn Ezra understands that Hashem is just explaining to Moshe what's about to unfold and how it's going to be different than the past. And one could argue, I'm just thinking this as I'm saying this, that's why things had to get so much worse in the end of last week's parsha. Because it had to be at a situation and an environment that they're literally, from a natural course of things, there's no way out of this. It was so horrific. It got so bad for the enslavement that there was no way that they would be able to be released. Right? There's no way apparent that things could, and the people themselves, were not in a position themselves in a natural way to fight back. Right? Even when this, in this week's parsha, when God now sends the message to Moshe to share with the people, right, these four expressions of redemption that are so powerful. We drink the four cups of wine corresponding to these expressions. When Moshe shares this message to Jewish people, what's their response? They say, hooray, can't yay. You know what the response is? Lo shamu Moshe mikol teruach mikvodak hasha. They can't hear it, right? They're so devastated. They're so overwhelmed. There's like no way out for them. They don't even see the possibility. And so that had to be set in motion in order for there to then be these incredible miracles and extraordinary types of interventions on God's part to make it clear, Ki ani Hashem, that there is a God. And that the people the world should understand that, and that the Jewish people should understand that. So that's how the Ibn Ezra understands this conversation that God is having now with Moshe. And according to this, trying to tell Moshe why what has happened has occurred. Why have things gotten so worse? I needed to get to this level for the people then to recognize and to understand that there's no way out except for Hashem. There's only me who could ultimately redeem them, and to begin the process, a process that was going to take until nowadays, several thousand years, for us to finally recognize and believe in Hashem and have faith in Hashem. Okay, then he brings one last approach as to what is happening here, and that's the approach of Chazal, right, of our rabbis. He says the following. That which our rabbis have said regarding this, Chaval al da avdin velo mishtakhe. Hashem said to Moshe, I miss the old good old days, says God. I miss the people who used to be around. Back in the good old days, I had great times with Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. I appeared to them as Kel Shakai, as God Almighty. Velo adatilam shemi kashem kashem shamartila. And I never, ever once appeared to them with the name of Hashem, Yudke Vavke, as I'm appearing now to you. Velo hirharu achar midosai. Ad shalosh uluni mashmi kashem shaltata. And you know what? They didn't question me. Avram, of course, challenged God, is there any way to save the people of Sodom? But they never said, oh, God, you're terrible. You bring famine upon us. And God, you're terrible. You give us such terrible children. And, God, you're terrible, that you have such nasty uncles. And, they didn't complain like you, Moshe, are complaining. Vata techila shluchusi amarti lima shemecha, and you, Moshe, from the moment that I chose you, immediately you're challenging me. Right back in the burning bush, the first thing out of your mouth is, oh, what's your name, God? Right, I'm going to go to the Jewish people and they're going to ask your name. What am I going to tell them? Like they're not going to believe me, or they don't think that you're powerful. You know, that you're powerful enough to. It was so, and now you're the last thing we hear from you. Amarti, you say me, Oz Bati al Paro da Be'er B'Shmecha Rala La'am. And then by the end of the last week, was Moshe, you sent me, things got worse. I spoke in your name, and things got even worse. So, in other words, this is Hashem criticizing Moshe Rabbeinu. In the sense that, in other words, different than Rashi. And Rashi is saying that what was happening is that God was just saying to Moshe that the Avos never saw fulfillment, and now you're going to see the fulfillment. This is like even sharper. The Avos never complained. They had life was also rough for them, and again the promises were never fulfilled for them, and yet they moved forward, and they did their job. And yet you, Moshe, right? The first time things go wrong, the moment I've talked to you, all you're doing is being critical. All you're doing. And it's interesting, you know, and I guess I'll sort of end off with this, is that, you know, which approach do we take? Do we take the, according to this, do we follow the Avos or do we follow Moshe? So I think in theory, you know, we try to follow the Avos in terms of having that faith and that belief and not trying to question, and recognizing that we don't understand God's ways, and that you know, in an ideal situation, we want to reach that level of imuna and bitachon, that the belief in God and that trust in God, you know, that's the ideal, and some people are able to live in that world, but I think at the same time, Moshe Rabbeinu also taught us that you can do what Moshe does. Right, you know, you can ask Eicha, right, as we do on Tishba, like, God, how could this be? You know, God, I know you promised this and you promised that, and I know that God, you know, you care about us, but look how terrible things are. Look how difficult our life is. Look how worse, you know, we now are than we were originally. And I think what's comforting is that in spite of Hashem sort of pointing this out to Moshe, God, you know, and this is God, this is the Hashem, Ani Hashem, this is the notion of God's mercy, that God doesn't reject us, that God doesn't, you know, ignore us, that God doesn't, you know, give up on us. But, you know, the what's next out of Hashem's mouth in this moment? Okay. Right now, redemption's going to occur. There's, even when we question, even when we criticize, even when we're angry and we're upset, so we take comfort that Hashem is still with us, that Hashem doesn't forsake us, that He doesn't abandon us, and I think that's like it's a very, you know, powerful message. In all this, and a powerful takeaway. So what you have here is you have these three different approaches, right? That are cited by the Ramban. That you know, this first, and Moshe is very critical. Moshe doesn't understand what God is doing. We're left on this cliffhanger at the end of our parsha. And so the Rashi says that okay, now you're going to see what's going to happen, right? For some reason, it had to get worse. And no one has seen me fulfill my promises as of now. I'm talking Yaakov, right? They never saw me fulfill the promises, but now Ani Hashem, now I'm going to do it. That's the approach of Rashi. The approach of Ibn Ezra is this totally different approach that in the time of Ami Tzuk and Yaakov, everything was natural, and that's normally how God works through nature. That, you know, times are difficult, but Hashem helps us out sort of behind the scenes, allowing us to move forward. And the one exception to that is going to be right now, where there's going to be all these open miracles, for hopefully that will allow us and the world to recognize that there is, in fact, a God. And then finally, this approach of Chazal, where God seems to be angry at Moshe, right? The Avos, they never, you know, questioned me when things are bad, and now you, Moshe, you know, you're questioning me. You're being so critical, but at the same time, Ani Hashem, right? That I am God, Yukevavke, the God of compassion, and that, you know, that maybe you're allowed some. We are allowed sometimes to question and to be angry and to be upset and to ask those questions of Eicha and how can this be? But Hashem, as our Father in heaven, loves us and cares about us, and in spite of, you know, how we're feeling, and maybe because of how we're feeling, right? It's Hashem who then is there to redeem us. And God is there to bring us out of the suffering in which you know, we may be experiencing in our personal lives, in our communal lives, and in our national lives. And hopefully this presentation, this week's parsha, is a model for us now and moving forward in terms of, you know, the, you know, going through a long exile and personal, you know, struggles, that Hashem you know, hears our pain and hears our crying out and even hears our questioning. But Hashem, you know, at the same time is understands all of it. Hashem, you know, just like he was in the time of Egypt, so too in our days, be here for us to rescue us and take us out of all the troubles and the suffering that we unfortunately from time to time experience. Okay, wish everyone a very good Shabbos.